Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to make a comment before I begin our lesson this morning because I was confronted in the lobby yesterday about a comment I made about Joel Osteen. And somebody said, what did you say there? And it was Nick McElveen, and he didn't accost me or anything like that. But Joel Osteen wrote a book called You Can Have Your Best Life Now. And then, see, that was the comment that I made. If you want your best life now, well, it's not going to get better afterwards. See, Joel Osteen never deals with sin or anything like that. He deals with the now. You can have your best life now. That's a comment I made. And if this is the realm you want to live in, live it up, because when you die, you're going to have your worst life now, okay? Anyway, we're going to go back into Luke chapter 9, so I trust you already have that open up in your Bible. And we're going to be looking at a passage today that starts in verse 26, and we looked at verse 26 yesterday, but it goes through verse 36. And so the title of this is A Preview of the Lord's Second Coming. There was a man named Dr. Walter Liefeld, who was professor emeritus at New Testament and Trinity Evangelical Seminary Divinity School, anyway, in Deerfield, Illinois. And he said this in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He says, this incident that we will be looking at this morning, and which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, is the most significant event between the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. And I think we will concur with that. So before we do anything else, let's read the passage beginning with verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed, began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Many commentators have just titled this the Transfiguration, which is absolutely true, or perhaps the glory of Christ revealed, the glory of God revealed, the Shekinah glory. Again, our title is going to be A Preview of the Second Coming, because in the context, this is what it's about. And as we learned yesterday, Jesus has informed his close disciples of his impending death. And then he goes right in to explain what he demands of one who is wanting to follow him. Again, our key verse, not that all the verses aren't key, but in verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And this is where following Jesus is linked to salvation. Let me say that again. This is where following Jesus is linked to salvation. If anyone wants to have an abiding association with me, Jesus says, it's going to involve following, which involves repentance. And repentance is merely changing the mind that results in a change of action. You get that? Repentance is change the mind that results in a change in action. And the first part of that repentance is self-denial. We come to hate who we are in our natural state. And that's self-denial. We stand before a holy God as wretched, low-life, sinful creatures. Even Ray Terry. You know, and I said that because he just got up here and prayed, you know, and you know, so, but even me, and me worse so. I'm like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Secondly, see, I didn't use you, Dean, this time, right? Secondly, he must take up the cross daily. And to a person, as we said yesterday, to a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing only. And that was the most humiliating, brutal death that any human beings have ever developed. So to take up one's cross means being willing to die in order to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to die, but be willing to die. Be willing to take that, in that case, that we would be dying to self and absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in verses 24 and 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Loses or forfeits his own soul." This is a tough call that Jesus is demanding here. But he is equating or even surpassing the glories for all eternity is far more valuable than owning the whole world and everything in it. It can't be compared. Anything cannot be compared to spending eternity in the presence of God and the glories of heaven. And so that leads to the statement in verse 26 of about the second coming. And so Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words..." Whoever is ashamed and rejects the gospel message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. One who denies himself, one who loses his life for Jesus' sake, is the one who will be ashamed of himself and not ashamed of the person and work of Jesus Christ, nor the words he spoke. And you see, the words that Jesus spoke, the message that he proclaimed, that's what offended the people. That's what caused his synagogue friends and family to take him out and cast him over the cliff, because he called them wretched sinners that needed forgiveness of sin. And they didn't like to be called that. They didn't like to be called, particularly the Jewish leadership, they didn't like to be called hypocrites. They didn't like to be told that they were headed for eternal judgment. And you know, the most of the Jewish people said, you know, "We're Jews, we're God's chosen people, and we are not going to be headed for judgment." So they had this false view of themselves. And they were ashamed of the kind of message that Jesus was bringing. They thought of themselves as righteous in their own eyes. And then they didn't think that a person like Jesus Christ could possibly be the Messiah that he claimed to be. Now, let's look at verse 26 again. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father of the holy angels." The first time that Jesus came into the world, we're celebrating Christmas, although December is not when Christ was born, but nevertheless, we take that opportunity to celebrate his birth. But this is where God the Son became a human being. And this is, we're reminded again, and I want to make sure that we understand this in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul says that Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, he is God. And he gave that up. Now we're going to see this morning a little bit of what he gave up to come into and be born into the human race. He did not regard being God in glory a thing to be grasped. So he emptied himself, and taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, literally a slave. You know, one of the things that the translators of the New Testament have done, because, you know, they look at slavery as something we don't want to talk about. But that word servant, you look it up, and it's actually the word for slave. Jesus became a bond slave and being made in likeness in man. And so that was a great display of humility just for that. But even beyond that, Paul goes on to say that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he goes on to say, and we didn't go there yesterday, but he goes on to say, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, what? Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus Christ comes back a second time to set up his kingdom, he's going to come back in full blazing glory. And it's going to be like nothing anybody has ever seen. And it's going to be the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. Well, let's look to verse 27. And the very fact that this is going to be the second coming glory. He says this, verse 27, but I say to you truthfully, there are some of you, those standing here, who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And of course, there were somebody, if he meant that the kingdom was actually going to come, I mean, they'd still be alive, right? It'd be 2,000 years later. So it cannot mean that somebody's going to live that long or that generation. But just to prove what he is saying is true, and you can trust what he's saying is true, he says, before some of you die, of all the people that are around, and he's saying this to you, there's going to be some of you who are going to get a private preview so that you'll know that I am trustworthy. It's not for everybody, but just some of you. It's like when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, don't doubt this. This is absolute truth, and some of you are going to get to see it and confirm it. Now, there was a crowd, always a crowd around Jesus. Always a big crowd. And of course, his 12 disciples that he named apostles are there too. And so we'll see here now how many? How many are the some of you? Well, we see just three: Peter, John, and James. They're going to see this monumental scene, the preview of the second coming. Now, staggering promise. But there, as everybody there, even the close disciples, they are looking forward to the kingdom coming soon with Jesus. They still have it in their mind that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom and going to free him from all the Roman oppression and everything else. And so Jesus says he was going to be taken. You know, he let them know, listen, kingdom's not coming. Now, they didn't get it, and he said it several times, because he's going to be taken by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and be killed, and then he's going to rise up again on the third day, rise up from the dead. And everybody are trying to say, what's he talking about? Now, in addition to what Luke has recorded for us in here in Luke chapter 9, we're going to enrich this and put in the narrative of both Matthew and Mark, because we want to get the full picture of this staggering event. We are taking ourselves, as we look at this, we are taking ourselves into the eternal kingdom, if you will. Now note, verse 28. Some 8 days, and some means that this is not a precise indication. Both Matthew and Mark say 6 days. And so some say, well, what's the difference? Well, some people counted the days in between. So the days that Jesus made this announcement and the day that it actually happened were 6 days in between. Luke takes the day that Jesus said it and the day that went in, he says it's 8 days. So that's just how people counted. That's the way Luke counts. So it was on that 8th day that Jesus took along Peter, John, and James, and he took them along to fulfill the promise that he had just made. And of course, these three were the inner circle of Jesus. And why did Jesus choose three? Well, there's a reason he chose two or three. The answer is in Deuteronomy 19:15. Anything that is stated to be true must be confirmed on the evidence of two or three witnesses in order that they might have credible testimony. And so these three are going to be get an intimate view. And this is a personal revelation of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And they were, and also they were there at the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying the night before he was crucified, and they got to see intimately Jesus suffering in anticipation of going to the cross. And by the way, two or three witnesses repeated at least four times in the New Testament. That's the standard testimony that is to believe. So Jesus took these three. Okay, verse 29. And while he was praying, and Jesus was the only one praying, because the other three were sleeping. And you know what? They slept in some very important prayer meetings, didn't they? And they'll do it again. They did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's important to keep awake during important times. Even in this lesson, it's important to keep awake. All right. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. Different than what? Different there means other than what it had been. And both Matthew and Mark says that he was transfigured before them. And that word transfigure is where we get the word, English word, metamorphosis. Okay? In other words, a metamorphosis took place, a dramatic change in Jesus' body and face. You see, when Jesus was born, and Mary, when she had a baby, Jesus, he looked like any other baby. I mean, he didn't have a circle halo around his head. He looked like any other baby. And when Joseph looked into the face of that little boy running around his carpenter shop, he looked like any other little boy running around in his carpenter shop. And so Jesus had the same human characteristics and features as any human being would have. He might have been better looking than most because he was not tainted by sin. But everybody saw Jesus as a human being. And even when Jesus started his ministry, he looked like a human being. Now, he taught like no other taught. He was smart. I mean, even when he went to the temple, he looked like a 12-year-old boy going down, even though he was about his father's business. So people looked at him as a human being. Now, they knew that he had heavenly power. They knew that he was from God. They just didn't view him as God. Okay? And so, you know, he had all this energy. And so here it is that now Jesus is pulling back the veil of his glory. That's metamorphosis take face. All of a sudden, his face was blazing as a noonday sun. That's what Matthew says. His face was like the sun. Now go out here and look up at the sun. That's how bright his face was. Look at verse 29 again. While he was praying, the appearance of his skin became different. His face shone like the sun. His clothing became white and gleaming. I mean, we're talking about dazzling brilliance. This would be compared to a constant bolt of lightning. That's how bright it was. And his clothes weren't bright. It was the skin. It was his body that was showing through the clothes. And so here is this human form. And his face is like the sun. His body is like a light bolt of lightning. And what this is telling us is that this is indeed God. As Theodore Epp used to pronounce God. This is God. This is the Shekinah glory of God. And God always manifested himself in light, did he not? God is light, and in him is no darkness. That's what John writes. And light is synonymous with eternal life. God has manifested his spirit in light, and here is an incredible glimpse of that eternal life. And this is what it's going to look like. The glory is going to permeate all the way through being in the presence of God. So he's ablaze like a flame. Now, in the Old Testament, the glory of God appeared several times. First of all, when Moses went down and the children of Israel went down on Mount Sinai, you remember the glory that God spoke to the children of Israel in blazing light, thunderstorms, mountains shaking and everything else. And what did the people do? They told Moses, you go. It was so overwhelming. And then in Exodus chapter 34, we see Moses going up on the mountain. Moses requested to see the glory of God, didn't he? Well, he had to be veiled a little bit, put him in here, and the glory passed by. And what happened to Moses when he came down off the mountain? His face shined up like a LED light bulb. All right? It was bright. And then when the tabernacle was finished in the 40th chapter of Exodus, the glory of God descended out of heaven, came down, went over the tabernacle, and then right into the Holy of Holies. There was a symbol of the dwelling place of God. And it was light, blazing light. And when the time came to move the tabernacle, the white light went up and it led the people as a cloud of light in the daytime and as a pillar of fire at night. So God manifests himself in the Old Testament in blazing light, glory. And then Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, the Son of Man is coming again in blazing glory and light. Same glory. And that's what Peter, John, and James saw. Now, actually, for the sake of an outline, which I didn't make for you, but if you want to put this down, We can do this in outline form. For the sake of that outline, this then, first of all, Jesus in his blazing light, we could call the Son's transformation. The Son's transformation. Secondly, we see the saints' association. And this is truly amazing. Verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah. And verse 31, they were also appearing in glory. They were in this glorious kind of transcendent form. So they're in their blazing glory. You know, John says that when we appear with Christ, we will be like him. Mm-hmm. I compare that to having a whole world. Why would anybody reject the message of the gospel when that is waiting for us? Now, in verse 31, they were also appearing in glory, and they were speaking of his departure. What's that say? And that word departure there is the same word for Exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is very, very, very powerful and purposeful. And you know what? As Luke is describing this, he can't help himself. He just can't. And many of you, if you've ever heard my teaching before, you know that this next word is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. And behold. Wow.
Yeah.
And it commands our attention. I've always used the thing when I was in the Navy, aboard ship, and we were out to sea, and a bosun mate of the watch would come on the line and always make an announcement. He'd always say, attention on deck. Listen up. there's going to be a great announcement. And this is pure shock and surprise for Luke describing this. It's one thing to see Jesus there, and all of a sudden these two men, and again, this is reflective of the two witnesses, or three, right? The two Old Testament characters who affirmed Jesus as the promised Messiah. And they're talking to Jesus about his departure, about his upcoming death. Anything that death is not a breach of some plan. This is not something that God hasn't planned out. And they know that. Moses and Elijah knew about this. Moses, of course, instituted the sacrificial, you know, with the law of the sacrificial system, which God had put in place to point towards the final sacrifice. And that sacrifices that they made only pointed to, symbolically, to the one final sacrifice. And it didn't surprise Elijah that Jesus was going to depart and go to Jerusalem, because this was the message that the prophets did declare. They confirmed that. So they're standing there in their glorified bodies, standing with Jesus, talking about departure, which is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Everything's on schedule. And the departure is on schedule. And that leads into a question as to why. Why Moses and Elijah? Doesn't say. They know Jesus. They have known him since they themselves have been in the presence of glory. Moses, of course, disappeared. Nobody knows where he was buried. He was buried someplace up on Mount Nebo, but nobody's ever found a grave of Moses. And Elijah, of course, never did die. He was just taken to heaven in a chariot. And now you see these two, and they know Jesus. He's not a stranger to them. And he's known them, they have known him since they've been in the glories and seen him. And so here is the plan of redemption that is confirmed by two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They're talking about that. And you know what? Again, this is an affirmation and confirmation of who Jesus Christ is. Verification and validation that the Son of God has been born into the human race for the express purpose of going to the cross, to die and be raised up again. And now that Jesus as a man is 32 years old, and this is a preview of that second coming glory. Now that takes us to Peter, John, and James. So we have this, the Son's transfiguration, the saints' association, and now here is the sleeper's suggestion. Because look at verse 32. We find this very interesting comment. Now Peter and his companion had been overcome with sleep. Again, there's just sometimes you don't want to fall asleep, right? And this was one of those times. Now did they do that on purpose? No. You have to understand, these disciples that were gone out and preached the gospel in Galilee, they were under immense pressure. They had just heard that Jesus is going to be killed and raised up on the third day. All of this is bearing down over them, and it says there that they had been overcome with sleep. It's not voluntary. They're just heavy with all the burdens and the physical things that it is. It's kind of like they just collapsed. They just couldn't help it. It's simply the idea that they were extremely weary, extremely burdened, because they had just been told by Jesus those many things that were going to happen. And in their minds, not only that, they just heard that Jesus is going to be killed, but they had told if they want to follow him, what? Take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So they are thinking, well, we might be killed too. Well, middle of verse 32, when they were fully awake, and it suggests here that it took them a while to wake up. They just didn't wake up all of a sudden when they were fully awake. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do visualization. All I'm suggesting is, can you imagine Peter, James, and John, when they were fully awake, what they were seeing? All the brightness, Moses and Elijah in their glorified bodies, they're seeing the full glory, the blazing face of Jesus, his clothing, the skin was like a light of golden shining through that. And they saw those two men standing there. So if anyone ever questions this glorious scene, Jesus is going to make sure that there are some witnesses to view that. Now, we don't know how long this went on. But verse 33 says, and I'm using the new 1977 New American Standard instead of the current one that many of us have. But it says, and it came about as these, and that would include Moses and Elijah. The scene was drawing to an end. Moses and Elijah began to leave. It came about as these were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, and of course Peter is the impetuous one, the verbal one, the spokesman. Here's the sleeper's suggestion. And this, by the way, shows the astounding self-confidence that Peter has. You know, now, if it, this was me, I often speak before I should think. You know, sometimes I put my foot in my mouth big time. But here Jesus, the impetuous one, he's seeing this. John and James, they're just standing there and they can't say anything. They're speechless. But Peter has a brashness to him, an aggressiveness to him. He's out of the realm of the world. He is no longer, at this particular time, he is no longer living by faith. He is now living by sight. He sees it. He seizes the eternal kingdom. He's saying, man, this is going to be great. Jesus has just fulfilled the promise that he said that you, some of you standing here will not taste death, but they see the kingdom of God. Peter's thinking, man, this is going to be great. Peter says to Jesus, Master. Sounds a little quick. Matthew records Peter saying, Rabbi. Peter is so overwhelmed by seeing Jesus this way and seeing Moses and Elijah, and he makes this comment. It's good to be here. It's good to be. Really, Peter? Is it really good? It's like Peter said, I'm liking this. Man, come on. This is what we've been waiting for. Bring it on. And so here he is. You know, when Jesus said, some of you will see the kingdom, Peter said, man, this is tremendous stuff. So his excitement is heightened. And so he's associated with the eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so maybe Peter is thinking, well, this is just the first element of it. And by the way, this is also a special time, calendar-wise, because this at this very moment was in the month of Tishrei, 6 months before Passover. And this is where the Jews would always celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the Exodus out of Egypt. That's why Peter is thinking tabernacle. Okay, and Peter would have known that. So what great timing, Peter says. Man, this is great to be here. What great timing. Let's put up some temporary tabernacles, Lord. I mean, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because this is the first phase of the eternal kingdom, and this just symbolizes bringing the people out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of the oppressive Roman government, and usher into this world this glorious kingdom. And he remembered Zechariah chapter 14, where it says that the glorious millennial kingdom of Christ, there will be a feast of tabernacles that will be celebrated. Celebrated not only for Israel being brought out of Egypt, but also the people of God will be exodus out of the bondage of sin. But look at Luke's comment at the end of verse 33. This is, you know, not realizing what he was saying. Not realizing what he was saying. This is just a preview, Peter. But he just doesn't get it. And so he still is not thinking the cross. Mm-hmm. But this is saying, when he didn't realize, he was saying that the cross has to come before the crown. The Son of Man is going to have to go and die and be buried and be raised up again. He must be the suffering servant that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 53. He must be wounded for our transgressions and be bruised for our iniquities. That's the judgment of God that falls on him for us. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for sin. He was the ultimate lamb sacrificed. And there cannot be any kingdom unless that comes first. So this isn't it, Peter. And I know you're so excited, but Peter, it's not now. Now there's one more element, because this brings it together. So we have the glory of God that comes through Jesus' transfiguration, the Old Testament saints' association, the sleeping apostles' suggestion, and the glory of God, fourthly, comes through God's sovereign revelation. While Peter was saying this, he gets interrupted. A cloud formed and began to overshadow them. Shekinah glory. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, would you like to be in that situation and say something that you don't realize what you're saying, and then get interrupted by the booming voice of God? I mean, they were literally shaken. Peter, shut up. You have the audacity to make a suggestion? Peter, this is the time to listen. So as Peter was interrupting Jesus, God the Father came and interrupted Peter. Back to verse 34. While Peter was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says a bright cloud. Again, God manifests himself in blazing light. This is the Shekinah glory of God, the same God who appeared on the pillar of cloud in Exodus chapter 14 and the Exodus chapter 16. It's the same cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. And Peter, John, and James were afraid as they entered that cloud. Now, they're panicked, literally panicked. Terror grips them because they fully understand they are in the holy, glorious presence of God himself. Now, it says there that the cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And this is a little bit confusing. Because in the Greek, the "them" actually does not refer to Peter, James, and John. The "them" refers to Moses and Elijah. And so this is the cloud comes over Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And this is what scares Peter, John, and James. And they hear the voice coming out of the cloud and speaks directly to these three, Peter, James, and John. "This is my Son." And now, There's an amazing epilogue to all this. When the voice had spoken, Peter, James, and John are frightened to death. The voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And at the end of verse 36, they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about two or three witnesses?
Yeah.
Why didn't they say anything? Isn't this important? Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, it says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. There's going to be a time when you can share this, but not now. Why? Well, if they shared it now, nobody would believe them, because it would be far-fetched and impossible for people to believe this. But for those who did believe that Christ actually rose from the dead, in other words, they believe in the resurrection, then they would believe this. Jesus had to go to the cross before the glory is revealed. You get that? After his ascension back into the glories of heaven, after that, there can be complete proof of the coming kingdom for those who believe the scriptures and for those who believe Peter, James, and John. And of course, the scriptures confirm that. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what?
Glory.
A glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the glory, John says. And Peter wrote in his testimony in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 16, he said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not preaching some fable out here, some fairy tale. We've been preaching the coming, the second coming. This isn't something that we just devised up in our minds. We were there, because he goes on, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. Now listen to this. Peter's got it right. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Mm-hmm. Peter's testimony. John says, I saw it. We saw it. We saw the glory. Peter says, I saw the glory. It was amazing. The result is that the glorious one who died and rose and ascended back into the glories of heaven is coming again. And that first phase of coming again is going to be judgment. And he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And the question for us, at the book of, in the book of Revelation, John says this. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Can each and every one of us say that and mean it? I trust that we have been, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, born again to a living hope, where we are anxiously awaiting the glorious kingdom to come. And first of all is going to be the rapture of all saved saints It'll be the rapture, and we're going to come back with him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I pray that you are too. Father in heaven, we can't fathom that scene, but we get enough to know, wow, we want to be there. We want to be in that place. We want to be overwhelmed with the glory, the Shekinah glory. We want to be worshiping our great God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. And we want to be in those glorified bodies as well. Thank you for giving us this preview. Thank you for Luke for putting it down. And again, Lord, we pray that everyone here will welcome Jesus coming back to rapture his church. Pray these things in his name. Amen.